It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize rebound if necessary, as you know you've had 20 minutes to get out of fellowship. I, for example, lusted over the brownies. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate the opportunity to once again engage our thoughts focused upon your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us this evening as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we closed in the first session, we are, for those of you who keep up with page numbers, point 17, page 11. Let's go back over the point and then note some of the conclusions that we have drawn. What is preventing these Old Testament heroes from receiving these rewards in eternity for which they have been approved? And when will they receive their eternal blessings and rewards? Now, if you are in a business and you have a job and they've said, okay, if you accomplish the following objectives, then we will give you a bonus. And then you go out and you accomplish those objectives by the given deadline. They don't give you the bonus. But they say, we will later on. How would you feel about that? And if you had faith in who was giving the promise, they said they're going to give me the bonus later on. I'm sure they will. I have no problem with that, and I'll move on. Point one. All Old Testament believers are currently in heaven, but without resurrection bodies. They have interim bodies. And they do not get resurrection bodies until their resurrection. And that will occur right here at the second advent. That is yet future. Point two. And the reason is that the church, which is the body of Christ, has not yet been resurrected, and royalty must receive its resurrection bodies first. Three, all church-age believers, both positive and negative, rank ahead of all those mentioned in chapter 11's roster of heroes. Church-age believers have priority. Four, the believers of all post-incarnation dispensations in history are resurrected at the end of their age. Now, you can see that here. I have another diagram. I don't particularly like it because the print is so small, but trusting that you might can see it, I'll throw it up for a moment. I guess that's pretty clear. Now, this is the order of the resurrections, a visual with which you may be familiar. But we have the hypostatic union here, the dispensation of the incarnation, and you have the ascension of Christ here, and that is the resurrection of Christ, who is the first fruits, as we'll note. So he has to go first, head of the church. Then we have the church age, and then at the rapture, yet future, imminent, not necessarily immediate, there will be a resurrection of the body of Christ. We all go up at once, meet him in the air, and then we go for the evaluation tribunal of Christ, which occurs during the tribulation, which in essence is a seven-year tack-on to the dispensation of Israel. They're owed 7 years. This comes out of a study of Daniel chapter 9, and this is Daniel's 70th week. And that really is a dispensation into itself, but technically it belongs to Israel. So that the spiritual life of the tribulation is going to revert back to that of Israel. The only problem is there are no believers. And so there's a big mess during the tribulation. And it will last 7 years as per prophecy. And then at the end of that 7 year period, your dispensation of Israel has been completed now, and there then can be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And then we have the establishment of the millennial kingdom, which will last obviously by definition 1,000 years, after which there will be a resurrection of the millennial saints. Now that gives you a visual of what we're about to note in some of the points to follow. Believers of all post-incarnation dispensations in history are resurrected at the end of their age. Five, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all resurrections and thus must come first. He was resurrected at the end of the incarnation. Six, the church as royalty must be next and will be resurrected at the rapture, which closes the church age and sets up the beginning of the tribulation. The rapture is not the beginning of the tribulation, but sets it up, which will occur quite shortly afterward. Seven, Old Testament saints are resurrected at the second advent of Christ, which marks the delayed completion of the dispensation of Israel, of which future tribulation is a part. It is an eschatological dispensation. That means it's future. It is prophesied. Finally, eight, the millennial believers are resurrected at the end of human history. Nine, in our passage, we discover the fact that Old Testament saints are in heaven but without resurrection bodies, and consequently without fulfillment of the promise or attendant rewards and blessings for those who were winners. And 10, verse 40 gives us the explanation for this delay. Now we are ready for paragraph 3, advantages of the privileged class. And that is Hebrews 11:40, and reads this way in the King James, God having provided some better thing for us, so that they without us should not be made perfect. I think it would probably be a little smoother if we included verse 39 in that as well. And so it says in verse 39, as a result of these witnesses, these martyrs, having received divine approval by means of doctrine, did not receive to themselves the promise. And then the King James, God, having provided some better thing for us, so that they, the Old Testament heroes, without us, should not be made perfect. This needs analysis. Point one. The verse begins with the masculine singular article two, followed by the genitive absolute of the noun theos, and is translated since God. Since God. In point two, this is followed by the aorist middle participle of pra blepo, a compound of the preposition pra, before, plus the verb blepo, to see. Therefore, it means literally to see beforehand. To see beforehand. Three, this verb refers to the divine decree in eternity past, and specifically to God's foreknowledge of church age believers. You're well familiar with the computer divine decrees. A foreknowledge is a printout. Nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. And that printout, a foreknowledge, if you will, informs God, if we might pretend for a moment that God needs to be informed. This is a teaching aid, so please excuse me for insulting his omniscience. But God can take a look at the printout. He can order the angels, give me a printout of all those who the computer indicates will believe in Christ in the church age. And so they punch a button and it whirs. And out comes the printout, and he runs his finger down the list, and those are the ones. These are the ones that are foreknown. These are the believers in the church age. And therefore, we have the foreknowledge of church age believers in eternity past. This gets to be a sticky wicket when you get into five-point Calvinism. But we've addressed that here before, so I don't have to belabor you with that this evening. So we have a constative aorist of problepo. It contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety, but gathers it into a single whole. It therefore refers to the divine decree and the escrow blessings associated with church age winners. The middle voice is indirect, emphasizes God is the agent producing the action by providing poletuma privileges to all church age believers, including the escrow account. You have great privileges associated with your citizenship in heaven, the poletuma privilege. We can't go into all of that now, but that might be a good study in itself, the establishment of the polytuma concept. But when you become a citizen of a nation, with the exception of the United States, of course, you have certain privileges associated with your citizenship. And these privileges give you a great advantage as over against those who don't hold a citizenship. And these great advantages, therefore, serve you quite well as a citizen and should give those who are not citizens motivation to become one. This is the case, therefore, in Rome, where the polytuma concept was developed and from which Paul borrowed the term. Romans had great privileges over against those who were not born Romans. You take Paul, he was a Roman citizen. They wanted to scourge him, and he said, you can't scourge a Roman citizen. And they said, oh, you're a Roman citizen. He said, yes, I am. They said, oh. And that was the end of that. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, that's capital punishment for a non-Roman citizen. If he had been otherwise, therefore it would have been decapitation, as was the case for Paul. But decapitation was out. See, that's sudden. You don't know you're dead when you're decapitated. I mean, Weldon might say you're looking up for about 8 seconds. I don't know how that'd work. But you're pretty well fried at that point. But crucifixion is quite another ball of yarn. That can take days and may even stretch to a week or more under certain circumstances. Strong constitution, for example. But there you have the situation where you have in this concept here the fact that we have a polytuma privilege in heaven. And when you believe in Christ, there are great privileges that are associated with your citizenship in heaven, and you need to develop the mental attitude that you're no longer a citizen of the cosmos. You're a citizen of heaven, and therefore you become a representative of Christ in this alien environment. You're not wanted here. You're an alien. You're an ambassador. You represent your leader, your sovereign, who is Christ, and therefore you become a witness for him in the appeal trial of Satan. But you also are an ambassador for him in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And as you do that, you must take your orders from the leader, but also coordinate that with the rules and regulations of the nation in which you find yourself. So you have to understand establishment viewpoint in order to operate within the realm in which you exist, for you, the state of Louisiana, the city of Shreveport, and so on. But also you have to evaluate the fact that you're also a citizen of heaven, and you operate on a higher plane with much more sophisticated mandates to follow and much more sophisticated problem-solving devices to apply. And so we have here in the middle void an indirect middle that emphasizes God is the agent producing the action by providing polytuma privileges to all church-age believers, including an escrow account. We have a causal participle that demands the translation, since God. Therefore, since God, having decreed. What God decreed in eternity past is stated next by the accusative neuter direct object of kriton. And with the neuter, it means literally something better. More precisely, it means more advantageous, more excellent, more prominent, more valuable, higher in rank, that which is preferable, that which is superior. Now listen, I told you about polytuma privileges. Associated with that is the escrow. The blessings for the church age winner exceed those of the winner in the dispensation of Israel or in the Gentile dispensation. Exceeds them. You have assets. You have privileges. You have opportunities greater than any other believer in history, either past or future. To whom much is given, much is also therefore required. And you are given great advantage in learning the thinking of God that no other dispensation is going to afford. You have the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have a completed canon of Scripture. You have a grace apparatus for understanding divine thought, where the Holy Spirit teaches you human spirit, brings it to academic understanding, where you can, with your volition, understand divine thought with clarity, and determine whether or not you believe it or not. And then you make that transfer through positive volition, and the Holy Spirit makes it a part of your cardia, and therefore separates it out in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and may be recalled from the hard disk, your brain. How do you remember things? Because God, well actually Christ, in Eden, invented the human brain, the greatest computer of all. And he stuck it right in your cranium. And the soul is imputed to the human spirit, and is to the person, and to the brain, and to the soul. It's to you. The soul is imputed to the person. And you therefore use that soul to acquire divine thought. The best way to view this word then is to consider the advantages and privileges available to the church age believer to be more superior, more excellent, and more preferable than those provided by the Old Testament saints. You're an aristocrat. And those who are aristocracy have greater privileges than the hoi polloi. And that's the way it is. People get all upset this day and time because we're all supposed to be equal. Well, we're not. I learned that as an early age, way before doctrine. I went out for football. I weighed 120 pounds wet. And I learned in a hurry I was not created equal. When you look up from the bottom of a pile, 200 pounds, with 200-pound people strolling above you, on you, Lord God, I am not equal. It was a good lesson. We're not equal mentally. I'm dumber than dirt. Some of you in here are quite brilliant. And so therefore we're not equal in a mentality analysis. We're not equal economically. Some of you are richer than God. Some of you are poor as Job's turkey. What difference does it make? The richness comes in the soul, in what you know about the eternal future, your eternal word, and your eternal part to play in all of it. And right now it's the eternal word, and you're motivated by the eternal future because you have the confidence and the assurance of these things. Therefore, whatever the world introduces to you is not that big a sweat for you. So, 6, our possession of these preferences, making us aristocrats, is brought out by the preposition peri, peri, plus the genitive of the pronoun ego, on behalf of us church-age believers. Since God, having decreed preferences and advantages on behalf of us church-age believers. Now, point 7. What are some of these privileges and advantages? This is obviously not an exhaustive list, but vectors to recall for you some of the many. We are royal priests, according to 1 Peter 2:9. Royal ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are spiritual aristocrats, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Those who are children of God are children of royalty, and children of royalty are aristocrats. We are a new spiritual species, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have a system to inculcate the plan of God. That system is noted in detail in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 16. We have delegated omnipotence to execute the plan. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to understand divine writ, Colossians 1:11. And we have imputed escrow blessings as noted in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Point 8. All these things and more are better than the Old Testament heroes had it, and this improvement was made by God on our behalf. And what was the purpose then of the better thing? Point 9. Verse 40 continues with the conjunction hina, which introduces a negative purpose clause translated for the purpose that. And this is followed by the preposition choris, plus the ablative of separation from the pronoun ego, translated apart from us. That's quickly running through it. We don't have time for detailed exegesis. Hebrews 11:40. Since God, having decreed preferences and advantages on behalf of us, church-age believers, for the purpose that apart from us. Next comes the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb teleao, to be completed, is the way you would translate that. This verb is accompanied by the negative conjunction me, that's M-E, which requires the translation, they should not be completed. And we have here for the verb teleao a culminative aorist. It views the spiritual status of the Old Testament heroes in its entirety, but it emphasizes the existing results. They receive their blessings in time, with the result that they have received approval for their blessings in eternity. But the negative may indicates that they have not had this process completed as yet. They qualify, but they have not completed the process. And the reason they haven't completed the process is because God says something else must happen first. The passive voice then refers to Old Testament heroes who, having not received their eternal blessings, have therefore not yet received the action of the verb to be completed, teleao. It is a prohibitive subjunctive, and with a negative may, means that these Old Testament heroes are prohibited from acquiring their blessings in eternity until the believers of the church age receive theirs first.
Things are going to be done on God's agenda. And these people now clearly understand this because they're absent from the body. They have vacated paradise. They are in heaven, an interim body, and they have clear understanding of God's agenda. They're not upset about the delay. They're not bitter about it. They're not whining and mewling. They're not pitching fits and demonstrating. They have a clear understanding of God's agenda, and they're willing to go with it. We now have a corrected and expanded translation of Hebrews 11, 39, and 40. And so as a result of these witnesses, these Old Testament martyrs, having received divine approval by means of doctrine, did not receive to themselves the promise, such as cities, harvests, unconditional covenants, and so on. Reason, verse 40, since God Himself, having decreed beforehand in eternity past superior preferences and advantages on behalf of church-age believers. How do you do that? Foreknowledge. For the purpose that, apart from us, church-age believers, they, the Old Testament saints, should not be completed by the conveyance of their eternal blessings. 13. Note that all the Old Testament saints are prohibited from receiving their eternal blessings for a reason. There is a delay. They're prohibited from receiving them now. Or, as one might have suspected in the past, when they were exited out of paradise. Why not now? Not on the agenda. 14. Verse 40 identifies that the reason, as being the royal family of God, which must receive its eternal blessings first. 15. The Old Testament saints have indeed received approval, but until the royal family receives its blessings, they will not. They will not. And I repeat, they're not upset about it. By the same token, we should not be arrogant about it. I taught a series one time called The Privileges of the Heritage of the Privileged Class, and taught that as the royal family of God. What's your heritage? You're privileged. You're aristocracy. Here's what your heritage is, both now and in the future. And I also emphasize the point that when you get it in your mind that you are inherently better than someone else, that could lead to arrogance. Let me tell you what your approach should be. If I have privileges that are exceedingly abundantly all those of any other dispensation, and I just happen to be lucky enough, lucky me, I was born in the church age, and I had the good sense to say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Holy Spirit saved my sorry soul. And just because of a total grace operation I happen to stumble on, I am spiritual aristocracy. Now, what, pray tell, having stumbled into this thing, having been given the gospel, and you said, well, okay, I believe that, and then you are imputed eternal life, and you're instantly turned into spiritual aristocrats over nothing that you've done other than show up. Where is the concept of arrogance? How can you be arrogant about this? Rather than be arrogant, you must be humbled that you have been privileged to be a part of something like this, that you showed up through the grace of God. That's selection. He said, okay, I'll select that. You were selected, and you went through that childhood deal. Your parents, you know, they do not approve of child abuse, but they understood it. They understood it with you. And they are probably convinced. I asked my dad once I finally grew up a little. I said, did you think I'd actually live to be 21? He said, no, I didn't think you'd live to be 21. Didn't think you'd make it. So, you know, parents have doubts. They usually don't tell you, but they have doubts. You're not going to make it. I'm sure he told my mother, knowing he's not going to make it. But then you survive all of that, and then somewhere along the line you stumble across somebody who's given the gospel. And then the question is, what think you of Christ? You say, well, I believe he's the Savior. By believing in him, my sins will then be forgiven, having previously been judged on the cross. And as a result of that, I have eternal life. Everybody else wants to put a but behind that, or an and, or a provided that. provided that you're good, provided that you behave yourself, provided that you're this, that, and the other thing, and the clipboard committee will be keeping a close check on you. And that's the but and the maybe so's and the if you do's. There's none of that. It's all grace. You stumble into it, you're just a fool showing up. And you believe in Christ. And therefore you've been made an aristocrat. And as an aristocrat who has his aristocracy established in such a way, you should be humbled with great gratitude for it, and then knowing how simple it is for us to believe in Christ for salvation and for eternal life, to make that simplicity of Christ known to others so they can join you as fellow aristocrats. That is the challenge, to be humble about this and to therefore do all you can when the Holy Spirit gives opportunity to invite others to join you. There's no place for arrogance. There's a place to invite others to join. So 16. This system emphasizes the principle that rank has its privileges. And this is reflected in the four resurrections. And we have them up on the board. The resurrection of Christ. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. We know we have a resurrection body coming because 1 John 1 tells us, I'm befuddled. 1 John 3 verse 1 and following tells us that we have a resurrection body just like him. And you find this also in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Matthew 28:6, Acts 2, verses 31 and 32. Secondly, we have church-age believers at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. Thirdly, Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs at the second advent of Christ, yet future. Isaiah 26:19, Matthew 24:31, Revelation 20:4. And finally, millennial believers, just prior to the destruction of planet Earth along with the rest of the universe, this event described in 2 Peter 3:10-14, the resurrection in Revelation 20:5. Point 17. It should be noted then that church-age believers do not receive their eternal blessing until the evaluation tribunal of Christ immediately following the rapture. You will get your rewards in eternity, but you will get them if you have them coming, add that clause. If you have them coming, you get them virtually immediately after the resurrection. Now, you will see here in our dispensational chart that when the rapture occurs, we all exit out the exit resurrection. And we go into heaven, the third heaven, with Christ in these resurrection bodies, and we appear before the royal award ceremonies, the Nike awards at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And while we are going through this vetting process, there's literally a vetting process going on. We've got the tribulation going on earth. It is hell to pay down here. And we're in heaven in a resurrection body, and it is a bright, sunshiny day. For some. There are others back on the back row. Back on the back row, and they're in their resurrection bodies, but they're naked as a jaybird. If you don't want to be naked in heaven, you need to get a uniform of glory on your agenda. Put on that uniform of glory. Get that badge up there. You strut around for a minute. But this is going on up here, and you're being vetted. Because those who are winners in the church age are going to receive the Nike Award. You go to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have the word Nike. You know, to nakonti. To the winner, I give the following. You have seven paragraphs and, as I recall, about 13 different Nike Awards. Nike means winner, a victory. And you get these awards if you have earned them in time by proceeding through the system to spiritual maturity. No works for salvation. Works are necessary for rewards. What kind of works? Divine good production. Filling of the Holy Spirit based on your application of the Word of God. Divine good production includes thought, decision, and action. You can build a great inventory of conveyed blessings by the way you think. by the way you think under pressure, by the way you make decisions using problem-solving devices, by the things that you actually produce through actions, divine good in all three categories. And you are required to do these things. You are serving God. People make the transfer, I'm saved by grace, therefore I get all these blessings by grace. Well, they're by grace, they're already on account in your name. You've already got them, but do you want to wear the jacket? Phil Mickelson, bless his heart, he got the green after all these years. And the stats show it. He's one of the top golfers, but never won a major. And he's got that green jacket on. And he had patience. He just kept going. And he finally got the green jacket. Now, when you get to heaven, the question is, will you have the uniform of glory? Will you light up like Dallas? And you can if you do the duty. But the duty requires a grace system of production. The Holy Spirit gets the credit. You get the benefit. No arrogance there. But it must be done to serve God. That's why you're left alive after salvation. You didn't drop dead and go to heaven the moment you believed in Christ. Therefore, you left here for a reason. And what is that? Be a good soldier for Christ. Be a witness for the prosecution. And what does that entail? It means getting in the Word, transferring those thoughts through the ministries of the Holy Spirit into your stream of consciousness, getting it down on the hard disk for recall, and then going out there and doing it. And when you do, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the circumstance, when you stand fast as these Old Testament saints have demonstrated for us with their passing review, well, then you're rewarded for that. Those who don't get in the ball game, but rather sit on the sidelines the whole time, what is going to come of them? Faith alone in Christ alone means eternal life is imputed, and it doesn't matter if they rob banks and pillage cities, they're going to go to heaven. And when they get there, they're going to be on the back row and proud to be there. Happy to be there. I expect, I'm making this up, this is not doctrine, I have no passages, not even in the Apocrypha. I can see that once everything is done, we might get a tour of the lake of fire. File by. Look what you've missed. In about 1,000 years, they're going to have a residence in there. And you're not going to be there. Now, aren't you pleased? And those people over there standing naked say, I'm very happy I'm not going to be there. It should be noted that church-age believers do not receive their eternal blessings until the evaluation tribunal of Christ immediately following the rapture. 18. Old Testament saints do not receive their eternal rewards until the second advent. This doctrine is communicated by our Lord, for example, in His parables found in Matthew 25, 19. By the way, this is a passage that brings out the baptism of fire for Jews. And the concept is that when Jesus comes back, He's going to populate the earth for a millennial kingdom. And there are Jews and Gentiles left alive that come out of the tribulation. There are people who survive this mess. And they're going to be believers and unbelievers who survive it. And so there's going to be a baptism of fire for Jews and one for the Gentiles. And there are passages that say some will be taken and others left. And then those who don't get their dispensational theology down begin to interpret that as a rapture passage. Those who are taken or raptured out, they'll be with Jesus and General Lee. And then those who are left, those are the unbelievers, you know. Well, it's exactly the opposite. It's not a rapture passage. It is a second advent, baptism of fire passage. Those who are left are the believers, and they get to go into the millennial kingdom. Those who are taken get taken to torments. That's not good. So that's what happens, and you'll see a little of that in Matthew 25. Now, 19. The completion of the age of Israel is being delayed until the body of Christ can be completed during the church age. The body of Christ can be completed any time. God, remember the printout, foreknowledge, how many people will believe during the church age, and we get a printout called foreknowledge, and there's 14 skillion people on that list? Well, what if we're only at like 9 skillion right now? Well, we got a few skillion to go. So I'm suspecting this won't happen before Tuesday. And up next. And then you have the concept, what if it's 13 skillion plus? hate. But do we know the number? See, you don't know the number. So the rapture is imminent, but not necessarily immediate. The completion of the age of Israel, therefore, is being delayed until the body of Christ can be completed during the church age. 20. Only after the body of Christ is completed and resurrected is the age of Israel allowed to resume and then terminate. And when we see that, it's called the eschatological dispensation of the tribulation. It lasts 7 years, or a little less, actually. 21. Once royalty is dealt with by our Lord, then He will turn His attention back to Israel. He's got promises to keep. And they have to wait till the end of their dispensation. And the tribulation is an eschatological tribulation, but technically it belongs to the dispensation of Israel. They have those 7 years owed to them. They'll get them. They're prophesied. They are prophesied. What's prophesied will come to pass. Question has arisen about what would happen if the crucifixion of Jesus, that whole period there, what if the Jews had bought Him as Messiah? What if they'd accepted Him with a concept, not necessarily a political one, but a spiritual acceptance? They were all ready for Him to kill the Romans, but they were not quite ready to accept the whole spiritual deal they had to go through first. What if they had accepted Him as the spiritual leader? Well, then He would have been proclaimed as King of the Jews, and everybody would have said, He's King of the Jews. And the Romans would have said, are you implying that He is somehow greater than Tiberius? And they would have had to have stood fast and said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, that would not have pleased them at all. That would have ripped Tiberius. He was crazy anyhow. And there would have been a decree to go out to find this man, this traitor. He would have been tried for treason. And what is the punishment for treason in SPQR? Well, for a non-Roman, it's crucifixion. So don't we have crucifixion prophesied? Don't we have this prophesied? Don't we have the tribulation prophesied? Don't we have the second advent? So it must happen. So what happens if the Jews had accepted Christ as Messiah? Nothing changes with regard to prophecy. He will be crucified. He will go to the cross. He will die for the sins of the world. He'll be judged for them. He will be dead, buried, resurrected. There'll be the tribulation. And then at the end of that, He'll come back, second advent, and there you go. But what's missing? What is not prophesied? The church age. The mystery dispensation. It is not prophesied. It didn't have to occur. The Jews were given a legitimate opportunity to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, and they said no. And if there had been a prophecy of the church age, then some brilliant rabbi would have read into that. And it had to be a legitimate offer, and they rejected it. And as a result, the mystery dispensation had to come into play. And because they rejected, they became hoi polloi. And those of the new dispensation became the aristocrats. So 21, once royalty is dealt with by the Lord, then He will turn His attention back to Israel. Principle emerges, point 22. The eternal blessings for Old Testament believers cannot be conveyed until the church age winners receive theirs. Eternal blessings for Old Testament believers cannot be conveyed until the church age winners receive theirs. 23. All Israelite saints are in heaven. They are in interim body. They enjoy heavenly bliss, but their promises have not been fulfilled. And the reason, point 24, since God Himself, having decreed beforehand preferences and advantages on behalf of church age believers for the purpose that apart from us, they should not be completed. 25. From this passage, we have observed how Old Testament heroes were victorious in the invisible war because they did not fear danger or death. Now, note this. They're functioning only on the faith rest drill. That's their spiritual life. They learn doctrine. And they had confidence in it. They applied the appropriate doctrine to the situation, and they stood fast and watched the deliverance of the Lord. And they did not have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, although a few selected ones had endowment. But it was not a collective, a type of power afforded to the Old Testament believer. They did not have access to a divine system of interpretation of doctrine as we do, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 notes, grace apparatus for perception. They did not have these assets for growth. They simply had to learn the Word, and they had to have confidence in it and apply it under pressure. And we've just had a parade of those who did it under maximum occasions of pressure. They don't have they did not have the power we have. We have greater power, greater assets than they did, yet we fail. And see, to whom much is given, much is also required. I mean, we're going to have to answer to that. Well, where's my badge? Well, those silly little challenges you had that you buckled under to, that's what. You went back to human viewpoint every time. 25. From this passage, we've observed how Old Testament heroes were victorious in the invisible war because they did not fear danger or death. Fear comes out of the limbic system, by the way. That's the midbrain. Animals can do that. We are going to be afraid. It is sort of a defense mechanism set up. I have certain fears that I respect. You don't stand in front of freight trains. I mean, there's some common sense things you know. And you do this because there's no reason to die today. That would be suicide. So we have legitimate fear. We know when to get out of a certain area. We know when not to do certain things that are stupid. Well, at some point in our life, we get around to that. And there's a legitimate place for fear, and we all are going to have circumstances where we are afraid. But we must instantly shift to divine orientation through doctrine and apply doctrine to that circumstance. Fear cannot be a prolonged experience for you. Fear will happen, for circumstances suddenly arise that cause that rush of adrenaline. But you must immediately handle that situation with doctrine, and that's a basic problem-solving device called the faith rest technique. It is basic. And these people use the basic device in order to be heroes in their dispensation. Now, 26. If you are afraid of dying, then you are afraid of living. Do you know, do you have confidence and assurance of your eternal future? See, that's the deal. The whole deal of behind fear is you're afraid you're going to die. Well, let me tell you something. We are going to die. Unless the rapture occurs, and I'm not banking on that. And the Lord wants to take us home, He will. But I believe, especially at this moment in human history, He wants to see whether there are any heroes in the United States of America for this client nation. It is time for those with doctrine to step up. It is time for us to see what kind of metal we have doctrinally. And can we do our duty under the pressures that are coming our way? Our Constitution has been dismantled. Our society is being balkanized. Our children are being propagandized. We are in the midst of the downfall of a client nation, and we are, I guess, privileged to witness this. It must be something to see, and the Lord plans to let us have a front row seat. And can anything be done about it? Can we protest, write our congressman, parade down the street with a banner or a sign? Can we somehow go out and rectify this? Far too far gone. Water way past the dam. As far as I'm concerned, the United States of America is in a situation now that it has created itself to where beyond divine intervention it cannot be corrected, this course cannot be corrected. We are on a course right into the heart of hell. And therefore, I am politically incorrect by saying such a thing. But the thing that is going to draw us down to absolute rebellion in the streets is this notion of diversity and multiculturalism. A client nation cannot be diverse. It must be unified. There must be a national exoterica harmonia. There must be unity, not diversity. We talk about all created equal, then why are we separated like we are? Why is all of this diversity so important? Why are we not all equal? And we need to find that part out. Equal under the law. And when you're equal under the law, then people are free to decide where they might differ. And that difference must not be with the culture, it must be with individuals who decide to take advantage of the freedom or not take advantage of it. Some win, some lose, that's freedom. We've lost that. And as a weak people, we've bought the pablum that has been produced to us by the progressives, and it shows. If you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of living. Fear of death is overcome by first learning about one's eternal future in Scripture, and then developing an unwavering confidence in the veracity of this revelation. An unwavering confidence in the veracity of the fact that by faith in Christ you have eternal life, and when you die, whenever God decides to take you home, and you will not die a day before, nor will you live a day longer, but when He decides to take you home, it is because you have completed the duties on this earth assigned to you, or, in other cases, you haven't, and you've been taken out early under the sin unto death. 27. The divine guarantee produces absolute confidence and becomes evidence of those things which we cannot see. Absolute confidence and evidence about the things we can't see. 28. Old Testament believers who advanced to this level enjoyed the faith rest life. However, New Testament believers can look back to the cross and acquire an even greater confidence based on the finished work of Christ. Their faith rest had to look forward to the cross. They had to believe there would be a Messiah. A Messiah will come. A Jew, tribe of Judah, house of David, will arrive on the scene in His true humanity, and He will be God incarnate, and He will offer the kingdom to Israel. But if they read Isaiah 53 closely enough, they find out that the cross comes before the crown. And when the historical event finally arrived, the Jewish leaders of the first century were so involved in politics and trying to keep their wherewithal together as leaders and those who could dictate policy and so on. They had that little power core, that little niche carved out. And the idea of a Messiah coming that would supersede them in authority. Well, let's just find out if you're the Messiah. You going to come here and take our job? We need jobs, they said. So they began to harass Him. And they sent out the scribes and the Pharisees. They considered themselves to be theologians. They'd go out. And see, what they were doing was trying to get him, trying to break him on the traditions they'd cooked up. Mishnah and the Gemara, Talmud. This is what the rabbis say it means. So they would lay into the Lord with this. And He would say, here's your problem. What you boys are doing is you are emphasizing the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. He didn't have to keep the traditions of men. He didn't have to keep the Talmud. He had to keep the Torah. And He was good at that. And He kept blasting these people. He would keep the Torah, but He rejected the Talmud. And they were ripped about it. But because they could not show their cards, they just got frustrated. And said, well, let's just kill it. Let's just kill it. That's the thing for theologians to do. When they run up against a stump, and they got somebody that's really got them backed into a theological corner, where their whole theological system is about to cave in on them, well, how do you fix that? You say, you know, you've got a point or two here. Maybe we should have maybe a Bible conference and get some of this ironed out. But no, their solution, let's kill him. That lets you know that the Jewish authorities were in a position of power, lust, and arrogance. And they did not want to give up their political or their theological positions. And therefore, they demanded that he be executed. They couldn't do it because they had to go by the law. Isn't that funny? We want to kill you, but the law says we can't do it, actually. We have to get somebody else to do it. And so they go to poor old Pontius Pilate. He does a tap dance. And finally he decides, well, if Tiberius finds out these Jews are rioting down here, it'll be my head, so I'll just wash my hands. And off he goes, and that's that. It's prophesied that he would die in some fashion. And we can conclude by looking retrospectively at Isaiah 53 that he would be crucified. If you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of living. Fear of death is overcome by first learning about one's eternal future in Scripture and then developing an unwavering confidence in the veracity of the revelation. 27, the divine guarantee produces absolute confidence and becomes evidence of those things which we cannot see. 28, Old Testament believers who advanced to this level enjoyed the faith rest life. However, New Testament believers can look back to the cross and acquire an even greater confidence based on the finished work of Christ. 29. We have the prototype example of Christ from which we can not only enhance our confidence, but also become more motivated to become front rankers in the advance of the spiritual phalanx of church age winners. If they were able to do it without the assets we possess, then we should be more motivated to make a similar advance in our dispensation and therefore become front rankers in this invisible war. We now turn our attention to the prototype and the advance of the privileged class. Paragraph 4, the witnesses motivate the privileged class. Now, this is where we move actually into Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to note in detail verses 1 and 2. Now, this puts us where I thought we needed to be at the end of tonight. We've had to really hurry through this, but you needed the introduction so that chapter 12 would have its proper place in the context. So I think this is a good place for us to stop this evening. It's a real neat place to terminate. So that tomorrow night, we'll begin our first session with paragraph 4, the witnesses motivate the privileged class, and that will have us begin at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of coming here this evening in order to evaluate so many instances that have occurred in human history that reveal to us the power of your word in the souls of men. And as we observe the Old Testament saints file by for our inspection, we see what they have accomplished with far less assets than we presently possess. May this therefore be a motivation and an encouragement for us to take the colors that have been handed us in our dispensation and to move forward toward victory in this invisible war. And as we do, may we have our eyes focused on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we this week learn the concept and the motivation and the principle behind his ability to withstand the harshest of criticism, the most violent of punishment, the most searing physical pain, and the humiliation of judgment, and to do so without sin. What was the supporting factor behind all of this? There are two, Father, and we will note them in the next 4 hours. And may that be a motivation to us and give us sustenance in the advance as we seek to be good soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayers this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, our risen Savior. Amen.